Ephesians, and the fourth chapter, page 1253 in the Scofield Reference Bible, page 1253, and right after the book of Galatians, where we had our scripture reading this morning, Ephesians, and the fourth chapter. Some centuries ago, a cardinal in the Roman Catholic Church approached Michelangelo and asked him if he would make a sculpture of Mary holding the body, the slain body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Michelangelo was getting well known, but was not famous at the time. And this was his first sculpture. And after 2 years, he completed it and called it the Pietà. Can you tell me what that means, any of you Italian-speaking folks? Pietà. What is it? The Mercy? That could be. It was instantly recognized as a masterpiece in the art world, and he became very well known. Earlier this century, a man entered into St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome, where it was being displayed. And the man was angry about something, and he took a hammer and he beat on the sculpture, and he damaged it severely. That same year, in Amsterdam, a man entered the Rijksmuseum, and he approached Rembrandt's painting called The Night Watch, drew a knife, and he severely slashed the painting. And because both great works of art were so severely damaged, they threw them away. Do you believe that? Of course not. These were important works of art. They assembled specialists from all over the world to come and do the best they could to lovingly restore these great works of art. Well, my friends, you as a child of God are much more important than any work of art. And God has given the Church of Jesus Christ specialists. We've been reading about them. And we read about them here in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, where we pick up our study this morning. Ephesians 4 and verse 11 says, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers, men who would be specialists in lovingly restoring members of the body of Christ. We read about that in verse 12. In verse 12 it says that they were given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, if you're wondering, where does the idea of restoration come in? The Greek word for perfecting there, that's a word used in the four Gospels when it talks about how the Lord Jesus Christ approached Peter and John for the first time. And they were fishermen. And it says they were busy mending their nets. Their nets had grown holes in them or something, and they were mending their nets. That's the Greek word used when Paul says that pastors and teachers are given for the perfecting of the saints. And I think you understand what he's talking about. When God saves your soul, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're perfect in God's sight. But it doesn't take long where you fall into sin, you fall into worry, you fall into confusion about God's Word, and you need perfecting. You need a little bit of mending. You know, a fisherman's net with a hole in it doesn't catch a lot of fish. And you and I are called upon by God to be fishers of men, and you cannot effectively do that if you're living in sin, if you're bogged down by worries and cares, or if you are confused about God's Word. And so we need to rectify that situation, if that's your position this morning. in classical Greek, that's the Greek literature outside of the Bible, that same Greek word is used for the mending or the setting of a broken bone, or the putting back in place of a joint that's been disjointed or dislocated. And you know how important that is. You know how important it is when you break a bone to get it set right away, because otherwise it starts to bend crooked. And you know how the longer a dislocated joint or something stays out, the harder it is to get back in. And so what a wonderful picture of how when we need mending, when we need the perfecting that God offers us through the ministry of pastors and teachers, the sooner the better. Now, I don't want you to be discouraged this morning if you are here this morning and you fall into this category, that you think to yourself, I need a little mending. There are some holes in my faith. Don't think you're the only one. You know, we always tend to do that, don't we? You know, I'm the only one, Lord, I must be the only one that has these doubts or has these troubles or can't understand this area of your word and so on and so forth. No, no, God assumes that you're going to have trouble. He assumes you're going to need mending. That's why he gave these gifts. He graciously provides us, pastors and teachers, to do these things. Put a marker here. Look with me to your right a few books to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's page 1281 in the Scofield Bible, the Bible we have there in the seats. 2 Timothy chapter 3. God has given pastors and teachers to be specialists in this area. But you know what? Every specialist needs the right tools. And there is no question that the tool, the proper tool of the pastor and teacher is the Word of God. I used to read in machine shop literature that I had when I was in high school, they had a pithy little saying that said, when you go to do machine shop work, if the tool ain't right, the man ain't bright. And that's true. You can't use the wrong tool to get the job and expect to get the job done. In the tool and die business, you have to buy a lot of expensive tools just to be an employee, except at my dad's place. He lets everybody use his, and then he grumbles about how they misuse them. But God gives pastors and teachers, then gives the pastor the tools he needs to do the job. And he gives them the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we read about it. What are we going to use to perfect the saints? Verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Does that sound to you like the Word of God is a multifaceted, multi-purpose tool? How many times have you watched television and they're selling you some item and hey, it slices, it dices, it does this, that, and the other. How much would you pay for that? But wait, there's more! And they go on and stuff like that. And listen, the Word of God is like that. Did you ever watch a bricklayer lay brick? That trowel that he's got over there, you know, he uses it to scoop the mortar up, put it out, and then spreads it out with that, so it's got two purposes there. But then I've seen those guys, when there's a special place, a little corner they got to get, they take the brick and they start chopping it like Michelangelo. And they got it's a multifaceted tool. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about the Word of God. And with years of practice, you get good at the tool. I got a paintbrush up here, a 3-inch sash brush. That's what it means when it says the angle up there. And I'm a house painter during the week. And I go to do that thing, and most people look at me, and I'm doing some real small work with this big old brush. And they say, what in the world are you doing with that thing? But most of you have seen these things. These are electrical outlets, you know, obviously it's painted white, and then the middle, you don't want to paint the middle on these things. You know that if you've lived in a house where they were painted. Pretty soon you keep painting them, you can't put the plug in anymore. So if it isn't painted, I don't paint it. Do you see that little white area in between there? I can get that with this brush. After years of experience. So, you know, bear with me as I boast a little bit, but I can do that. People look at that, how do you do that? The Word of God in the hands of the pastor, if he's been doing his job over the years, he can be that proficient in that thing. That's how, and only then, verse 17, that the man of God might be perfect. Hey, that's what we're looking for, isn't it? We're looking for how to perfect the saints. You give the scriptures to that pastor and teacher so that he, and then he passes it on that the man of God might be perfect and thoroughly furnished or throughly furnished unto all good works. That's if the pastor's doing his job teaching the word of God. If he's spouting human wisdom or philosophy or his own opinions, if he's a storyteller, and you know me, I like a good story as much as the next guy if it illustrates a point. That's become my catchphrase now. I'll tell a joke or a story and I'll say, aha, you'll remember the joke now, don't forget the point, see? And that's alright. But if that's all you're doing, you're not doing your job. You're not perfecting the saints. Pastor Sam used to write in articles in the Searchlight. He'd challenge pastors. He'd say, get your finger off the pulse of the public to just, you know, they're just listening to what they want to hear and what's the current hot item and stuff like that. Faithfully teach the word of God and it'll perfect the saints. And you'll be truly furnished. You know, when you go to move into a house or an apartment, isn't it nice when it's a furnished apartment? Yeah, you're ready to move in. Got everything you need. I got a pastor friend who, when he was single, lived in an apartment, had one table, one chair, one fork, one spoon, one knife, one glass. He says, when I used them, I washed them, and I was ready, you know. Well, his fiance came over and saw the Spartan existence that he was living. We got to do something about this. He didn't even have curtains on the window. She hung curtains on the windows, and how symbolic that is. It was curtains for him after that, you know, let me tell you. My wife used to work at Level Door Blinds. You know, when your job depends on people buying blinds, they had a sign up saying, if it weren't for Level Door Blinds, it'd be curtains for all of us. And that's pretty much true. Well, there she came in, she made it so that he could be thoroughly furnished for someone else also. He was okay with himself, but if they're going to have anybody over, you need more than one plate and one fork and one spoon. How about you? You might be here this morning and you're thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Are you satisfied with that? Or you want to make it so your life is such that you can help someone else be thoroughly furnished, to help other people? That's one of the things we're going to be talking about this morning. Pastor Kirkwood used to say on the radio, he says, it's my job as the pastor to teach the word of God till it's coming out the ears of my people, and then it's their job to teach it to someone else till it's coming out of their ears. That's what we're talking about here. Look with me back at Ephesians chapter 4. God gave pastors and teachers to perfect the saints. But in the bulletin, I entitled this message, Nobody's Perfect? Question mark? Because you hear that expression. Well, is that true or is that not true? Many years ago, I told you about the Sunday school teacher who was trying to drive home this point, and he asked his people, he says, is anybody here perfect? Nobody raised their hand. He says, does anybody know anybody who's perfect? One man raised his hand and said, yeah, my wife's ex-husband. To hear her tell it, the man must have been perfect. Every time she compares me to him, the guy had to have been perfect. Well, you know what? He wasn't perfect. You're not. I'm not. Even the Apostle Paul wasn't. Look with me at Philippians chapter 3. Four pages to your right. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 12. This is page 1260 in the Scofield Bible. Philippians 3 and verse 12. Look at what the Apostle Paul says about perfection. In Philippians 3:12, he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. The Apostle Paul says, I have not yet arrived. I'm not perfect. Now, you talk to some Christians that you get the idea that they think they've arrived. All they got to do in the morning is wake up and polish their halo, you know, and go on from there. But if the Apostle Paul has not yet arrived, if the Apostle Paul says, neither were I already perfect, then you can be pretty sure they're not either. But wait a minute. Well, I thought the goal that we're talking about is to perfect the saints. Isn't that why God gave pastors and teachers to perfect the saints? Did he give these pastors and teachers to teach the word of God and perfect the saints, knowing full well they're never going to arrive? Is it like the carrot and the stick thing? You know, you get the donkey to go around and grind the corn by just putting a carrot on the stick, and that dumb animal doesn't know he's never gonna reach it. Is that what we're talking about here? Or like the Greek god Tantalus, where we get the word tantalize. Remember, he's up to his neck, I think, in water, but every time he goes down to drink, the water goes down, and he just goes nuts. Is that what we're talking about here? Is it useless to say, no, look at verse 15. Verse 15 of Philippians 3 says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." Now wait a minute, time out here. So what, Pastor, Paul just said, I'm not yet perfect. Then he says to these Philippians, "Let us, as many as be perfect, do something." Well, is he contradicting himself right away? No. There is a perfection that you as a child of God can attain to. We read about it in verse 17. In verse 17, Paul says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them who walk, so as you have us for an example." If somebody's walking differently than I've taught you, you mark them out and make sure you keep us for an example. Two times in the Corinthian epistles, the Apostle Paul says, "You follow me as I follow Christ." Don't follow him as the 12 apostles followed him. You can't do that. That's Jewish ground. That's Israel's program. Follow Christ as the Apostle Paul followed him. But now you see the definition of this kind of perfection. The word perfection can have the meaning of completeness and maturity. And you as a child of God can be complete and mature if you learn to follow Christ as Paul followed him. Now, that means that maybe a minute ago you were thinking, "I'm not yet perfect." God says you are in this respect. It's kind of like what we talked about in our scripture reading in Galatians 6 this morning. Do you remember what we said when the Apostle Paul says, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, he says, "You who are spiritual, restore him." And you sit back humbly and say, "Well, I'm not spiritual. I'm not the person to go to him and restore him and say, 'There, brother, there, but for the grace of God, go I,' and so on and so forth. Who am I to do that?" God says that you are the person that can do that. Later on, if I remember to show it to you, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, "If you've got anybody among you who thinks he's spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the Word of God." The definition of spirituality is to recognize that Paul's epistles are the Word of God to us today. That's what he's talking about. So when you read Galatians 6 and you see a brother overtaken in a fault, if you understand what God is doing today and how he's doing it through Paul's epistles, you are the spiritual brother. And you are the perfect brother. That's what it says here. Where when Paul says, "I haven't attained perfection," of course he's not sinlessly perfect, but he has this completeness, this maturity that he's talking about here. Notice he says, "You have us for an example." That's what you look to Paul and you understand how he presents the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what an example is. You don't have to study the cults and all the denominations and all the differences that they teach. Barb was asking me yesterday about the Muslims because she has teachers at Prairie State that are Muslim. And you don't have to go to great lengths to understand what they believe just because we're having our little fracas with them. Is that the word, fracas? With them. All you have to do is know the truth. And you won't be fooled by error. That's what's important. The Greek word for example, there's the word tupos, from which we get typewriter, where you strike something. And in those days, if you wanted to make an imprint on a block of stone, you took a chisel and a hammer and you struck it. Well, that's why we drive home this point, this business of the Apostle Paul is our example. And that's why we drive it home. One more thing here in verse 16. Don't you know the old commercial? Of course, this will date me. The old expression is, "Aren't you glad you use Dial soap? Don't you wish everybody did?" Phew. Yeah. Well, aren't you glad you know how to rightly divide the word? Don't you wish everybody did? Verse 16 says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, we haven't attained sinless perfection, but we have attained this understanding, let us walk by the same rule, let's mind the same thing. Wouldn't it be great if all the body of Christ did that? We'd bring the house down. Remember the old, and I tried to find examples of this on the internet yesterday, you know, the old thing is when soldiers walk in lockstep, or the Germans used to goose step, they get to a bridge and they say, at ease, and they walk over. And the reason is they have found that when soldiers walk in lockstep over a bridge, it sets up a resonant vibration in the bridge that can collapse the bridge just from men walking over it. And cars could drive, much more weight could do it, but the vibration. Well, you and I, if the body of Christ all walked according to this rule, we'd bring the house down. Amen. And you say, well, that's asking a lot, preacher. I don't know if we can pray for that. We're not going to get to verse 13 in Ephesians 4 this morning, but that's what Paul prays. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Till we're all there. Listen, if we can pray for Osama bin Laden to get saved like we did a few weeks ago, we can pray for the whole body of Christ to see the word rightly divided. Amen. Now, go back with me to Ephesians 4 and verse 12. Ephesians 4 and verse 12. Paul says that these pastors and teachers are given for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry. Now you see that God doesn't just save you and give you this understanding so you can wake up in the morning and polish your halo. God gives you this ability so you can do something. It's for the perfecting of the saints, so that they can do the work of the ministry. That's what he means. Don't misread this. Don't think it says he gives pastors and teachers to perfect the saints and to do the work of the ministry. No. It doesn't say God gave pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. It says God gave the pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints so that they can do the work of the ministry. And they can do the work of edifying the body of Christ. This is Pastor Sadler's commentary on the book of Ephesians. It's in my contract. I have to quote him now and then. No, it really isn't. In his comments on this verse, he says the very same thing. He says, I know I'll probably be shot at high noon for saying this, but pastors aren't called upon to paint the church, evangelize the neighborhood, print the church bulletin, or provide taxi service for the congregation. The pastor should be at home studying, preparing stimulating messages that have life to them. Amen. Messages that will challenge, encourage, and build up the saints of God. As those under his ministry mature in the faith, they are to do the work of the ministry. Now, don't get me wrong about this. I do a lot of, I paint the church. Marchakitis, Debbie says, I'll come over and paint the church. I'll bring the family, and they got a crew, you know. They got their own painting crew. But I told her no. I said, because I'm not just the pastor. I'm a member of this congregation. That's one of the only two things I know how to do in life, pastor and paint. I said, let me do the other thing for our church. I don't mind when I have to change a light bulb. I don't mind any of that. I am not complaining, but I want you to understand, in case I croak or something and the next pastor comes along, I want you to understand if I don't do those things, it doesn't mean I'm not doing my job. And if the next guy doesn't do those things, it doesn't mean he's not doing his job. This is his job. Amen. This is the job, to prepare messages to perfect the saints. If I don't do that, if the next guy doesn't do that, then he's not doing his job. I was talking to a grace pastor a couple years ago, and I was astounded. I was telling him how I had backed off my painting schedule so that I could stay home on Wednesdays, prepare Wednesday night message. He says, you stay home all day? I says, yeah. I says, how long do you prepare? He says, sometimes about an hour. Man, I'm just still busy asking the questions after an hour, let alone finding the answers. And I'm not going to tell you who that was. But anyway, the idea is it's my job to preach myself out of a job, according to the Word of God, according to that verse. And you need to take it to heart. You need to get involved in the work of the ministry. God didn't just save you to give you a fire insurance policy to keep you out of hell. He saved you to get you involved. And you can get involved. You know the old expression, it's nice work if you can get it. Well, that's what we're talking about here. Work the ministry is nice work, and you can get it. Yeah, this is, God is an equal opportunity employer, as long as you're saved. If you're not saved, you can't work for Him. He's made it very clear in the Word of God. But once you're saved by faith in His blood, you can work for Him. Then you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Now, you know, we've got to have professionals doing the work of the ministry. Well, don't forget that the Lord Jesus Christ, remember all the things He said about the quote-unquote professionals in His day? What did He say? Oh, woe unto you scribes, woe unto you Pharisees and you chief priests. He says in the book of Mark, the common people heard Him gladly. Those people rejected Him. Yeah, well, let's go to look to the leaders, you know. That's the idea. No, the work of the ministry by the saints is the idea. There's a thing floating around on the internet that says, if you don't think you can be very effective at what you do, just remember this. Noah's Ark was built by amateurs, the Titanic by professionals. That's right. Don't you think that God can't use you? And it's good for you. You know, the Bears are real hot. I almost wore my Bears tie today, but this one was from Michelle and Becky. This has got, you're wondering what this is? This has got the signers of the Declaration of Independence and Thomas Jefferson in white there standing out. But anyway, the Bears are hot, and today, you know, last week I watched the end of that exciting game. If you just go home and watch sports, you know what happens? Your weight goes up, your cholesterol goes up, your heart rate goes up, you have to work harder. But if you participate in sports, your weight goes down, your cholesterol goes down, and all that other stuff. Your strength and your stamina go up. And so if you just watch the ministry, you get spiritually flabby. And you don't want that. You get spiritually strong if you participate. Participate. So if you're saved and you're perfect, you got to get involved in doing what? The last thing in verse 12 is the edifying of the body of Christ. And now we don't use the word edifying too much, but sometimes you hear the word edifice, and the word edifice means a building. So the verb form to edify is to build it up. And he's talking about the church, which is the body of Christ. In the Corinthian epistles, Paul says it's like a building. You're God's building, he told the Corinthians. You're what God is building today. And you and I are called upon as perfected saints to build up the body of Christ. He expects that of us. And the first step in building up the body of Christ is building up yourself first. I wasn't in the military, but you know one of the first things they drum home to those guys? Is that when it started? Is World War II when they started calling the soldiers GIs? You know what GI stands for, don't you? Government issue. You belong to them. And they issue you like they issue a rifle and they issue you a boot or whatever it is they issue. And you're first, and you know you get in the military. You're eager to serve your country and build up the military, you know, by your very presence there. But the first thing they drive home to you is you got to build up you first. And they send you to boot camp, and they make you physically strong and mentally strong. And that's what we're talking about here. And by the way, you know what tears you down physically is drugs and alcohol and all that stuff. And the reason I'm thinking about that is because. A couple of years ago, I was getting phone calls from a brother in New Jersey who had seen my name on the Bream Bible Fellowship Conference program or some such thing, and he was calling me, and he sounded troubled, and he was troubled. He was troubled about his eternal salvation. He was a grace believer, but he wasn't sure of his eternal salvation. Eternal security had escaped him. He thought somehow that he could do something that would make God displeased and make God displeased enough to take away his salvation. It's the teaching of the Word of God through the Apostle Paul that God won't do that. But he was worried about it. And so then this past week, as I sat across the desk from Pastor Sadler and talked about corresponding with some of these people and answering calls from some of these troubled people, I mentioned Wayne was the guy's name. Because Pastor Sadler had mentioned being out on the East Coast. And I said, you know, I've used to get calls from this guy named Wayne. And he says, I know him. And he says he calls me once a week to this day. And Wayne will tell you that when he was young, he did a lot of drugs. And Wayne has a problem because of that. Pastor Sadler says, when I went to the East Coast and did those meetings, I met him. He came to one of the meetings, and he seems as normal and as regular a person and in his right mind as can be as you're talking to him. But he gets flashbacks or problems or something, and when he calls on the phone, my point to you is you do more than just physical damage to your body when you do these things. You do more than just emotional damage. You can do spiritual damage. Here's a guy who every other week is wondering if he's saved or not. And that, you know, you tear yourself down with this. You want to build yourself up, number one. Look with me at the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 4. Let me show you one way to build yourself up spiritually, because that's what we're talking about here. You want to build up the body of Christ, but you want to build up yourself in order to do that. 1 Samuel, chapter 4, 1 Samuel 4, page 323. 1 Samuel 4, and I know we have communion, and I know it's after 12, but I have very little left. I purposely made this message brief, knowing the Lord's Supper was coming. Look with me at 1 Samuel 4. Here are some amazing verses that you can use to fortify your soul. In verse 10 of 1 Samuel chapter 4, we read the story of a battle that Israel fought with the Philistines. 1 Samuel 4 and verse 10, the Philistines, it says, fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled, every man to his tent. And there was a great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. That wasn't the bad news. The bad news is in verse 11, and the ark of God was taken. The presence of God, where God dwelt in Old Testament times, had been taken capture. And, in verse 11, the two sons of Eli, the spiritual leader of the day, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And in verse 12, there ran a man of Benjamin. The Jews think it was Saul. He was a man of Benjamin. There ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. You know, that's what they did when they were upset and grieving. They threw dirt in the air. And when he came, lo, in verse 13, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside, watching. For his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, "I am he that came out of the army. I'm the guy that you've been hearing about, causing all this mess in the city, giving the news." And Eli said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines. There hath also been a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God is taken." And the last verse I want you to read is in verse 18. It says, "And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years, and that was that." Did you catch the significance of that? Eli hears the news that his two sons had just been killed in battle. And he said, "Yeah, is there any other news?" And they said, "Yeah, the ark of God is taken." And when he heard that, he died. He said, "Well, that's unfeeling. That's unnatural." No, 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 dear friends, that's priorities.
Amen.
That's priority. You want the secret to immunity, to the shocks of life? That's it. Priorities. Put God first. And His Word first. And nothing can touch that. I didn't say put your church first. There's strifes in church. There's splits in church. I didn't say put your pastor first. Pastors die. They move on. I'm not moving on. But they do. It says put God first. Amen. Your life is your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, but your life is a temple. It's a building. And when we saw those jet planes hitting those buildings in New York, could the building of your spiritual life survive the impact of something like that? You know, my dad has a theory. He says, I think they were trying to top, you know, nobody really knows what will happen to a building when you hit it with a jet plane because it hadn't been done before. My dad says he thinks they were trying to knock it over. They hit it so high. If you're trying to, you know, get something to crumble, you hit it low. That first plane hit way up the top. They're trying to knock the thing over. That could be. Could you survive an impact like that? Job number one is building yourself up before you go and say, yeah, let's go fix the rest of the body of Christ. General Patton, I love what he said in World War II. He said, you know, he said that people always talk about the glory of dying for your country. He said, nobody ever won a war dying for their country. He says, you make the other guy die for his country. That's how you win a war. The idea is you build yourself up so you're still there to be there when the battle's done, he says. Job number one is edifying the body. Once you're perfected, you can move on and do the rest. Some saints, it seems to me, they're only interested in tearing down the body of Christ. You know what that means? They don't have enough to do. Do you ever remember that old story M.R. DeHaan used to tell? He was a beekeeper. And he started writing an article one time. He says, I should have known better. He says, but I went out and tried to get, you know, some honey from the hive or something. See, when the bees are done, when their work is all done, that's when they're dangerous. He says, if they're over there collecting and building and constructing, you can move in and among them with impunity. But he got stung and stung good, he says, because I forgot the rule. People who don't have anything to do cause trouble. That's what we're talking about here. Are you busy building up the body of Christ today, or are you tearing it down? Look with me at 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, page 1225. Most Christians today are only interested in one thing, and that is building up themselves. Did you ever notice that? Did you ever get that? Don't just, when you're watching Christian TV or listening to Christian radio, it's all about me. What can God do for me? It's a real self-centered kind of a gospel that's going forth today. By the way, look at 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, page 1225. 1 Corinthians 14, 37, Paul says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. That's the verse we talked about before. But now look at the first verses of this chapter. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Follow after charity, he says to these guys, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mystery. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to what? Edification. That's what we're talking about. Building up the body of Christ. And exhortation. And comfort. And in verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies who?
Himself.
But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except the interpret, that the church may receive edification. Tongue talkers are only interested in one thing according to that verse. What is it? Self-edification. And the Lord Jesus Christ said it's more blessed to give than to receive. The church today is completely absorbed with themselves. Christian bookstores are filled with self-help books and all these things and the health and wealth preachers. God wants you healthy. God wants you wealthy. Listen, turn back to 1 Corinthians 10 and look at verse 24 and I promise I'll close. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 24. You got all these Christians out there looking for wealth. Look at verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 10 says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. That doesn't mean you're looking over there and see he's got wealth and you're seeking it. That means don't look for your own benefit. Don't seek to make yourself wealthy. Seek the other guy's spiritual wealth. That's what he's talking about here. Many years ago, I told the story of a man who had a brand new car. And he went to a rather impoverished neighborhood and parked it on the street because he had to go into a store or something. And he saw a ragamuffin young boy looking at his car and said, pretty nice, isn't it? And the boy said, yeah. The man says, you know, my brother bought me this car. And the young boy said, boy, I wish. And then the man said, you wish you, you know, had a brother like that? The little boy says, no, I wish I could be a brother like that.
Amen.
I wish I could be a brother. Now, let me ask you that. Are you waiting to be built up by someone else, or are you over there wanting to be the person to do the building up? If you're not saved this morning, you can't get involved in this. I told you a minute ago that God's an equal opportunity employer. Well, he won't let you work for him unless you've trusted his son as your savior. That's get you in trouble with the EEOC in this country. But not, can you imagine going to work and a sign above the door that says you can't work here unless you're a Christian? That place would be shut down in a hurry. That's what God says.
Amen.
He says you have to be, and I don't care how long you've come to this church. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior and rested fully and completely in his finished work for your salvation, you're not saved. And God won't accept a thing you do for him. Matthew 7, they'll say unto him in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these good things in your name? And he says, I didn't know you. Who are you? Until you come by faith to him, you can't do that. In 1 Corinthians 15, turn to 1 Corinthians 15 since we're so close. In verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel that I preached unto you. He says, let me rehearse the gospel I preached unto you, which you received and wherein you stand, by which gospel you're saved. What is it? Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You believe that? You believe that paid for all of your sins? God says you're a child of God if you believe that. And then you can get busy perfecting yourself and get active in the work of the ministry. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's so clear and so precious to us now that we understand it, and you've given us the keys to understanding it. And we pray, Father, that we might build ourselves up in this faith and be anxious to share it with those who don't know it. And be with us now as we gather around this table that represents what you have done for us. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.